Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's celebrate. Are you uncomfortable? It's one thing if the choir sings that moment of celebration, cry out and shout. It's another if the preacher starts breaking out. Presbyterians have a hard time with emotional outbursts, particularly from preachers. We tend to be a cerebral and stoic people. Just take a look around you. Joy makes us nervous. Psalm 95 is that psalm which invites us into joy when we don't feel like it. Let us take a moment to pray. In our hesitancy, in our resistance, in our ambivalence, great God of salvation, pour forth your water of living life upon us, that we might have joy in the midst of our trouble of life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I have a confession to make, and that is, as preparing for the sermon, I became nervous. I have a personal problem with joy. I grew up in a context where joy was manufactured, and it was often hypocritical. We Presbyterians are not guilty of that. I grew up Pentecostal. If you did not show joy, there was something wrong with your salvation. I enjoyed being around Presbyterians because they had normal emotions. When it was time to be sad, they were sad. When it was time to be glad, they were glad. We cannot get away from the fact that Psalm 95 calls us to, at the beginning, to sing to the Lord and make a joyful noise. Presbyterians don't clap. Presbyterians don't shout. Presbyterians don't typically get emotional or irrational. We don't lose control. We don't break out. We don't become kinesthetic in our worship, as in move around in the aisles. We don't tend to get excited. We remain cool, calm, collected, constrained, contained, and controlled. We like our preachers to do the same. We do have these moments in baptisms like today where we can have a smile, which is as close to ecstatic joy as we get. When we celebrate communion, we celebrate the memorial side of the event, like the Baptists do. We remember that Jesus died. We have a hard time with the invitation into the festival banquet of eternity. Don't find too many smiling Presbyterians around the Lord's Supper. There's a certain sacramental sobriety that we keep when we are celebrating in worship. The Hebrew word here that invites us to make a joyful noise is exactly that. It is not even organized sound. It is a mass number of people who are crying out as if they were going into battle together. It's the kind of cry you would hear at a football game. It's the kind of cry you would hear when people are excited about a particular event and the crowd is cheering. We tend to get nervous around that kind of emotional exuberance in worship. But there is a discipline that we are invited into here that brings balance to our concern and ambivalence. In this psalm, there is a theology that is clear about the nature of God. God saves people. We belong to God. God owns the whole world and the whole universe. We come to God with adoration and praise. And out of that moment of adoration and praise, we are open to hear what God has to say to us. And the word that God wants to say to us today is, do not sacrifice your joy on the altar of hardening your heart. Listen to the word of God and the promise. The song leads to the sermon. Our worship leads to the word. Our praise leads to the proclamation. Our wonder of who God is leads to listening to God's warning. Our joy means that we are open to the possibility of God's judgment. Our cheer invites us into receiving the challenge of God. The Reformed order of worship is also modeled here in the psalm. And that is, we are called to worship. And in ecstatic utterance at the beginning, we sing a hymn of praise. There is a litany of adoration. Come before God, let us bow down. There are acts of humility, where the word is worship God, the literal word is make yourself prostrate before God. Fling yourself down in God's presence. Bow, bend over and kneel before God. All actions of the body. We Presbyterians get nervous around too much body action and worship. We put our pews close enough together so that you can't kneel even if you want to. My sense is that this psalm is not only a theological but emotional reality check. At some point, we need to express our exuberance for the goodness of God. We need to have a stadium effect. My sense is in the Hebrew pattern of life, they recognize that if you don't have a good time to cheer, then you're probably going to turn that exuberance inward among yourselves and become an organization of complaint. Make a joyful noise and don't harden your hearts. Often at sports events, we can see the contrast of the two. My wife and I were greatly blessed to be at the December 5th Redskins-Giants game when the Redskins won, and they actually scored some touchdowns. There was a sound of winners in the camp. Wasn't too far after that that there was a sound of losers when the Pacers and the Pistons got together and not only played a basketball game, but had a major fight with the crowd and each other. There was a sound of losers in that camp. God is saying, choose between the one or the other. Will you participate in cheering and praise, or you become a congregation of complaint and quarreling? In preparation for the sermon, I wanted to go to Barnes & Noble and have a nice cup of Starbucks coffee in a quiet place. I got my coffee and sat down and started working on the sermon, and within a couple of moments, a woman came in with two screaming children. And they really went at it for quite a few minutes. The silence of Barnes & Noble was ricocheting the sounds of two upset children. I was praying, Lord, please remove them quickly. Not too long after that, a very chatty woman came to the counter and she wanted to tell the person at the counter everything about her life. She told more than I wanted to know or he wanted to know. She kept talking incessantly. I prayed the Lord would remove her quickly too. And not long after that, a fellow came who did not speak good English, but was interested in the right kind of cup of coffee, and he was a little bit confused as to what to do or what to say to the person at the counter. He got his latte and began to go out the door. The problem was the door was where I was seated, and it had an alarm on it because it said, "Do not exit in case of emergency." And the alarm went off through the entire building. I was beginning to get irritated. And then it occurred to me that God usually takes me through something for the sermon. It would seem to me that one of our temptations is to let the stuff of life spin and multiply and amplify so that we become more and more irritated and irritable. Worship is an intervention on that. It is so that we at least have a discipline once a week or twice a week where we can intentionally participate in the shouts of joy, the singing of hymns. Or we will continue to multiply in our corporate complaints. We will spin the mutual irritation with each other. We will amplify the anger, magnify the misery, and multiply the malevolence. God knows our temptation. See Leslie Charles in her book, "Why Is Everyone So Cranky? 10 Trends That Are Making Us Angry in the United States Today." Compressed time, communication overload, disconnectedness in our world that's trying to be connected, increasing costs, competition, customer contact, and there's too much customer contact. Computers, change, coming of age, which means aging, and complexity. All make us more and more difficult to live with. She talks about the reasons why these expectations grate on each other is because we come to the table with an emphasis on our personal rights and not on the communal benefit. Things, I'm entitled to what I want when I want it. My time is important. I shouldn't be inconvenienced. I have a right to be rude. I'm a taxpayer. I own part of this road. I'll drive as fast as I want. I deserve to be happy, even if it costs you. I can cheat a little bit. It won't hurt anybody. I can take what I want when I want it. I'm too busy to be polite. And on and on. We have a culture that will spin our criticalness and our crankiness, our grouchiness, and our grumpiness. And that's a similar pattern that this psalm addresses. These two words, Massa and Meribah, are reflective of Exodus 17 and Numbers 20. Massa is what God called the place of testing in the Old Testament when the people were upset. They were in the middle of the wilderness without enough food, without enough water, and it was getting difficult for them. Frankly, they had a right to be irritated. But it was a test. It was a Massa. The test was to see if they could learn that God would be faithful to them in the midst of their struggle and pain in the wilderness. The second word is Meribah, which has to do with complaints, contention, strife, quarreling. That while they were in this place of testing, they got testier and testier. They began to spin their frustration with one another, and they got to the point where they became a mob, and they almost killed Moses. And God is saying, there is a way to practice life different than that, to give in to the obnoxious behavior of being irritated. It is to practice with the people of God the action of making a joyful noise on a regular basis. It is to invest in the order of worship and the discipline of prayer so that we will not give in to the temptation to spin out our anxiety and frustration with one another and with God. Are you in a circle of members or people that tend to gossip or chew on other people? Are you in a company or are you on a team of people that tend to spin out their anxiety and reinforce it? The Psalm 95 is inviting us to move away from that kind of life behavior. Even if we don't feel the joy, it is a call to participate in joyous noise. Because when we are calling attention to the nature of who God is and our presence, and that we are in the presence of a God who is gracious and kind and generous, when life gets tough, we do not spin the complaints. The result of repetitive resistance is that we will get hardened. Do not harden your hearts, Psalm 95 says. Do not toughen up and become cruel and fierce and churlish and impudent and obstinate. Do not tighten up and become narrow-minded and obnoxious. Do not give in to the unresolved anger or the spinning of irritation or the feeding of frustration. Invest in the discipline of times of praise and adoration of God. The complaint of one day can turn into the bitterness of weeks of complaints. The irritation of one day can turn into the lifetime of irreconcilable differences. The quarreling turns to arguing, to attacking, to abuse, to divorce, and to death. Payback turns to persecution, and vindictiveness turns to revenge. If we develop a habit of hostility, we have missed the point of worship. Worship says, choose your pattern of life. Praise God, even if you don't feel like it. Participate with the congregation in the joyful noise and release all of this frustration. Choose to be open, pliable, and soft, or become hardened. And the term here is the same term that is used to describe Pharaoh. When he would not let the people go, he became hardened of heart. The people in the wilderness became hardened of heart, because they kept looking at the dark side and the negative side, and they refused to recognize that God had intervened and was gracious to them. A biblical teacher that my father listened to for many years put it in two words. You can become bitter or better. It's up to you and the letter I. What are you going to do about it? Parents, are you going to show your children how to be gracious or grumpy? Officers, are we going to show our congregation how to be helpful or hurtful? Bosses, spouses, teachers, leaders, whomever has responsibility for a community of people, are we going to model the release of the negativity, or are we going to model an increase of it? The psalm says, remember God's salvation. There is an irony here. The rock of salvation is the same rock that pours out water when Moses strikes it with his staff. God asked him to speak to it, but Moses was angry too. Or that same rock can be a rock of judgment. When people who become brittle and dry and argumentative fall upon that rock, they are crushed and crashed to pieces. Choose this day. Will you be a person of praise and celebration, or a person of pugilism and resistance? The order of worship is our order of life. Invest in the good things that God has given, or be given over to the hardening of your hearts. Jesus took upon himself, once and for all of the hardness and obstinacy and resistance that we have to offer on the cross. God modeled for us once and for all that even God will not give into vindication and vindictiveness and revenge. God will absorb all of the pain and give grace. And so joy is about discipline. It's not about being pumped up. It's about participating with people in the celebration of who God is, so that we are not driven by our anxiety and our anger. In Jesus Christ, we no longer have to amplify the pain, spin the complaint, magnify the quarrel, or multiply the rage. We can lay it all on Him, and He can pour out joy because we are released from that in worship today. Do not harden your hearts. Make a joyful noise. Let it roar. Let it rattle. Break out. Don't stuff it. Let it go. Amen.